Hello. Morning, everybody. Thank you for leading us in worship, team. That was great. And it's good to remember those things. God's grace is amazing, isn't it? You know, I don't understand it anywhere near fully. And I get worried because the more that I understand it, it kind of goes whoosh. And I realise and understand it even less, God's grace. But one thing I've learned is this. I don't begin to understand the grace of God until we've learned what it is to confess. And because what we do when we confess is we actually agree with God about what he says about us. That's what the word confess means, okay? It means to say the same, to identify something the same as something else. The con, together, speak, fess. You know, so it's to say the same and think about it. So one of the things that sometimes is I'm hesitant about is to agree with God about my sin, about my state, about my need and all those things. But I want to encourage you that I've discovered that that's the gateway to experiencing his grace. And I hope that as we go into this next year, that that may be something that we all do experience his grace a bit more in an increasing way. This year is going to be the greatest year in the world's history. Do you know that? Okay. Because this year, for the first time in the world's history, everyone, including our world leaders, will see with perfect clarity. Think about it. I'm looking forward to it. We're going to be exploring Philippians a bit this morning, a bit more, and over the next few weeks. So who did their homework? You had some homework last week. Who read through Philippians? Okay, the people that did are two of them, four, five. Okay, there's going to be plenty of morning tea left over. Yeah, remember we said, you haven't done your homework, no morning tea? No, yes. We won't check up on you, that's all right. But before we do that, just a really quick, can we switch to the PowerPoint just for a sec, please? Just a quick word about our review, pastoral review process. It was mentioned, the announcements. That's going to happen over the next couple of weeks, okay? So just wanted to go through for a second. So anyone who's a regular at the church here that would be like to be part of it is free to contribute. We're happy to do that. Faith is going to be our review point person. So who knows who Faith is? We're reviewing by Faith, right? Oh, terrible. Stand up, Faith, please. Okay. Yep. She's the good-looking one of the two. And we're going to have some one-on-one interviews, okay, with the ministry leaders. And then we're also going to have a questionnaire, which will be available in the next couple of weeks for you to take home and fill in for anybody else that wants to be a part of it, okay? And that will need to be completed and returned by, you see question marks there, so we'll tell you next week when that's going to happen by, okay? And there'll probably be a link to download and fill it in if you want to do it off the net. And if you have any questions, see Faith, all right? And if anything that she says to you does not agree with what I say to you, listen to her. All right? That's the way it goes. All right, we're going to have our Bible reading. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Thank you. Okay, and I'm reading from the NIV, and the first 11 verses. So, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to say the word letter with me, all right? Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Letter. No, that's pathetic. That's inadequate. I want you to, everyone to say it so we can hear it. Ready? One, two, three. Letter. Very good. All right, good. That's not bad. All right, now you're going to have a little job over the next few weeks, and your job is to catch me out. All right, if I make the slip up of saying the book of Philippians, you need to say, to call out, letter. You want to practice again? Letter. All right, think you can do that? All right, that's your job. I'm serious, okay? And you will catch me out, because it's very common for us to say the book of Philippians. Very good, okay, good, all right. It really is a letter. Okay, and what we have in the New Testament is a series of letters, and it's helpful for us to understand that and to keep that in mind as we go through the New Testament there. Whoops. We'll back. The clicker's working. I love this picture. Which many, many years ago came up in an Australia Post advertisement. And it talks about letters as a way to hug someone that you haven't seen or who's far away from you. And I really love the feel of that and the message that it gives in there. And sometimes the message itself is the letter. It's the fact that someone's taken the time to communicate, to write to you by hand preferably. Although, if you don't get a handwritten letter from me, please know it's because I love you and I don't want you to have to deal with my writing. Okay, I passed the handwriting test to be a neurosurgeon. It was the rest of the exam that I failed. But it's often very personal. And there's a personal relationship there between the writer and the recipients. And Paul's letter to the Philippians has that feel about it. There's a sense of familiarity and there's a sense of connection there, in there. And the word joy appears quite often in that book, and it infuses the... thank you. Where were the rest of you? You thought I was joking, didn't you? But I'm not. I'm serious, okay? It infuses the letter that's there. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind. What is it that contributes to all this? Well, Paul wrote it when he was in jail in Rome around 60 AD, and he would have been about 55 years old at that time. He's concluded two of his missionary journeys at this point in his life, and he's been imprisoned in Caesarea, okay, there, and then he's on that trip. He went on that trip to Rome, okay, and got shipwrecked on the way. Now, when you read this stuff, right, when we read this stuff in the record there, it's easy for us to go, oh, yeah, he did this, and this, you know, and off of it. And then 40 years later, and you go, whoa, stop. 40 years or 10 years. And what I do sometimes is I go, when I read something like, you know, 40 years later, for instance, okay, I go, what was I doing 40 years ago? And I think of, you know, the in-between stuff.
And then I go back to it and I think, this is what we're talking about. Because it's easy to just skip, you know, across things here. And, you know, Paul was shipwrecked. What would it be like for you to be on a boat, get shipwrecked in the middle of, you know, put yourself in the position? And what you do, what happens when we do that is we get a feel of the person's experience. And if you don't get a feel of the person's experience in the New Testament, you're actually going to miss out on, you can miss out on sensing the reality of a person's experience with God and how God was working in the situation. Oh yes, Paul was on the boat, got shipwrecked, God took care of him. Yeah, no, stop. Yeah, just have a think about what would it be like to actually be in a little boat. Okay, we're not talking about ocean liners here. We're not even talking about cross-Tasman ferries or anything like that. We're talking about little boats out in the middle of the ocean, all right? And are you going to trust God in the middle of that? Okay, here you go. Put yourself in the shoes of the people, because that's how we get a sense of what God is doing and where God's at. And so here, as we think about, you know, Paul's writing this letter, where's he writing it from? He's writing from in jail. Okay, Paul had a ministry of about, I don't know, say 30 years, something like that, you know, give or take. But at least, am I doing something wrong here? Down? Is that like that? Is that better? All right, okay. I'm glad you told me to bring that down and not my nose up. But, yeah, Paul spent around 5 years of his life, 5 whole years of his life, he spent either in prison or under imprisonment, okay, in that, okay. And this is one of those times. And so he's writing that letter out of that situation, okay, and all that that kind of implies in that. He's already seen a lot of action, okay. And when we think about that, we can think of, well, what about the Philippians? What place did they have that he's, you know, writing to them? So that's the Mediterranean. You're probably, you know, I'm not teaching you too much new geography. You should be aware of that. And the most important place in the world is in the middle of it there, called Greece. You know that, don't you? Okay, right, good. Yeah, as long as we've got that straight. Just above it is Macedonia there. And Philippi is up the top there. On the Gulf going across to Turkey, from Greece to Turkey there, near Macedonia. And the significance of that is that Philippi was founded about 300 BC by Philip of Macedon, who had a famous son, who had a famous horse. Do you know the name of the son? Alexander the Great. Bucephalus was the horse. That's the important part. And so Philippi was founded by Alexander's dad, and because it was in a strategic position. Now, between the time of Alexander and the time of Paul, the Romans came into things. And the Romans were people who had some just minor political intrigues, you know, and one Caesar and another Caesar had a bit of an argument kind of thing. But they ended up having, the Roman emperors ended up having spare generals, all right, who were retired. And so what they did was they set up different cities for them to live in, and Philippi was one of those. Okay, so it was strategic, it also was Rome. By the time it came to Paul's time, it was a very important town and a very strategic town. And Paul went and preached there in Philippi, and that was kind of, some people, they wouldn't have said that, but we say it was the gospel being preached into Europe, into that area of the world there. And he came there on his second missionary journey, and he preached the gospel there. And he came with Silas and Timothy. Acts 16 is where you can find all that. But you'll remember there's that famous passage of the man from Macedonia. So they had this vision, and they had a vision the Lord gave them of someone in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Okay, and so off they went there. And when they got there, they didn't find a big believing community, but there was a small Jewish God-fearing community who didn't have synagogues, because that wasn't the sort of place that Philippi was. They met down by the river, There was a small place that was called a place of prayer, and there's some women there. And Paul went there and connected with them. And Lydia, who was one of the merchants in town, but also was a God-fearer, they were there praying. Now, it's interesting to think about, you know, here's Paul over, you know, somewhere else, and he gets a vision from God to go to Philippi. It's a small group of God-fearing people who are a small group in the town, okay, but still faithful to God and still praying. Is there any connection? I don't know. Were they praying to God, saying, listen, we need some help here? You know, I don't know about that, but it's just an interesting thing to consider. But that was the situation. So I went and found these believers there, and they started getting together, and Lydia became a convert to Jesus, okay, and Paul told her about Jesus. She became a convert to Jesus, and then the life of Christ started working out, and of course, when that happens in a culture, okay, there's going to be some interesting interactions there. And so what happened, we see some of the background of Philippi there. There was a slave girl there who had a spirit of divination, and her owners made money out of that. Now, that whole thing, you stop and think about that and what that all implies. Okay, what was going on in town, what was happening in town. And Paul and Silas exorcised the evil spirit, which is the equivalent of, you know, someone coming to Tincan Bay, for instance, or Brisbane or somewhere, and going, all the beer is non-alcoholic. That'd go down well, wouldn't it? You can imagine the bosses at Forex going, I think we have to deal with this person or this issue here. Okay? It was more significant than that, but that gives you a bit of an idea that as soon as they did that, it was a challenge and an upset into the accepted cultural situation, the customs of the town there. And, of course, they were condemned to prison because those who owned the girl saw that their gain was gone, their means of making money was gone. And the pretext that they used to put Paul and Silas in prison, okay, was that they were against our culture and against our community standards and the sort of things that are important to us. They're cultophobic. You know, their actions are cultophobic, and they ended up in jail. Now, question for you. Paul and Silas ends up in jail, all right, after all this kerfuffle. What's Lydia and the rest of the believers doing? Okay, are they all happily living ever after? You know, it's affecting them, you see. And so what happens is you have a situation here where because of the work of the gospel they did together, they had a bond that was formed. Okay, there was a bond that was formed. And when we do something with anyone else in partnership, in a worthwhile cause, we actually form a bond with them, don't we? Okay, there's this common experience we have. The people that are fighting fires, there's a bond being formed there. Okay, through that experience. For you and me, if we're walking with Christ and we're facing stuff together, there will be a bond formed. There'll be a bond formed in that. Okay, and we need to be aware of that and to use it for the right cause, if you like, the right sense. Paul then says, that's Philippi. Okay, he says, God can testify how I long for all of you. Now, remember when you read that, where's Paul? In prison. Okay. And he's got plenty of time to sit and think and reflect and consider his position and his situation. And you can just sense, where would Paul rather be? He's missing his friends. He's missing those people who they went through that experience together. And he wants to be with those with whom he has that common cause. He'd much prefer to be there than sitting in the prison. And then he says that, I long for you. I long for all of you. It's interesting, that word. Now, epipatheo, okay, everybody understand that? Yes, you do, good, because you know Greek and everybody does that, you know. So there you go, I know you can. I can see it in your eyes that you are excited by this word, okay? But the meaning of it is, it's a sense of to yearn for something, okay, to yearn for something, to dote upon something, okay, to crave possession of something intensely, that can be, you know, positively or negatively, all right, to desire something, and even to long and to lust after something in a negative sense. This thing is I am missing this thing which is so desirable to me. And this is the word that Paul is using. He says, I long for you in Christ in that. Can you see the human and personal connection there? Yeah, between Paul and these people there. They're important to him. He says, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, because that's the commonality that we have. Okay, and he says it's right for me to feel this way. Actually, the word that's used there is the word that's the same word for righteousness. It's a totally appropriate and right thing that I should feel. It's the way it should be that I should feel like that for you, he says. And it's a real sense of the depth of his longing for them. It's appropriate. And remember, Paul is writing this from prison. So he's sitting there thinking about these things. And one of the things he's thinking is probably, why am I here when I could be there? Why am I sitting in a cell, you know, on my own, essentially, if you like? Okay. What am I doing here? You see, Paul, in his ministry, the longest it seems that he spent in one place was not more than about 3 years. There's places he spent 2 years, and that's really the longest that he spent. So Paul moved around, you know, but he thought about these things. In 1 Corinthians 9, he makes that comment in passing, but still in passing comments are important. He says, don't I have a right, like other apostles, to have a godly wife? Don't I have a right to have a home? And you can sense that, can't you? He's going, yeah, I'm wandering around the place and I'm happy to do that and I do all this ministry and here I go. But hey, I also know that there are people that don't have to wander around. There are people that are settled in the place and are enjoying their family and their kids and their grandkids and their friends around them and their community around them. You get the feel there? Okay. So Paul's in this place and he's feeling that. Faith and I went to PNG in a response to God's call in the late 90s to train pastors and church leaders up there. And we were going for a long time. We were just there for 3 years. But one of the things that was a very real thing for me was we were in Tekken, which is up in the highlands, and it's just this remote place, very few roads in and out. No roads in and out, really. You went in and out by plane. And I remember sitting up there and thinking of my friends back here. And thinking one of my friends is one of my closest friends. And I'm thinking, these years are gone. We're not getting this back. And this is time that I'm not having there. And it really, you know, it was pretty clear to me, you know, that they're gone. I can either be here or there. If I choose to be here, I'm not going to be there. That's gone. You know, so there's a level of sacrifice, if you want, in that. I remember also thinking that I wonder what's happening with the area that was my last area of working, which was in the IT, if you like. I was a computer trainer, commercial computer trainer in Sydney before we went up there. By the time we'd come back, that had gone. It was just at the time when the internet and the web and everything had hit, well and truly hit. And so in that three-year period, the scene I came back to was just miles away from where I'd started. That was gone. And so there's this reality that this stuff is gone. That's it, you know, with that. There were friends and families, kids we wouldn't see growing up. Also, and the choice had to be made. And Faith and I continue to make that choice. And I know many of you do and other people do around the place. We're not unique. But we make that choice. Theoretically, I retired at the beginning of last year. I stayed retired for 3 months. And then I just realised I'm not retired. We never meant to be retired in that sense. You know, everyone we talk to is, oh, that's nice, you're retired. So, no, I think they got the wrong idea. All we've done is change gears. Okay, and I now say to people, which I got last Sunday when I was sitting here, we're freelancing. Yeah, that's what we're doing. With that, I have no intention of retiring. I have no intention of stopping being available to Jesus till the day I drop dead, if he allows me to do that. Okay, and I know and I recognise, and so does faith. Listen, I'm not blowing trumpets here. I'm just telling you what it is. That's all, you know. So I'm not really whatevering is. We've chosen to do that. We've said that's what we're going to do, and we realise that it means that we won't do some other things. All right, that we won't get to chill out as much as maybe someone else does. You know, sort of realising chilling out is overrated. But anyway, that's another whole matter there. But I want to share with you something along these lines that I came across 2 weeks ago, I think it was, and I really liked it. It was really good. And I think you guys here, judging from what I've seen anyway of the fellowship here, would resonate with this. Okay? This lady, Rebecca, I don't know who she is, McLaughlin, but she put up, she says, my husband has three rules of engagement when we go to church. One, an alone person in our gathering is an emergency. Okay. Now, you've got to be careful with that one, all right, because sometimes an alone person wants to be alone for a reason, but you know what she means in that, okay? We pay attention. Two, friends can wait. Three, introduce a newcomer to someone else. Let's all be missionaries at church, you know, with that. And I like that. I thought, you know, that's really good. It's a good thing to have. But there's one of those that in my mind, right, for us is miles ahead of the rest and is the most challenging of the rest in that. I wonder if you can guess which one that is. Friends can wait. In the church in Australia and for Christians and all over the place, wherever we've been, this is a key issue. Christian missions have been based on and have worked on people leaving their culture, leaving their home, like Paul did, right? And saying, I'm going to put myself out for the sake of Jesus, okay? And go into a place that's not comfortable for me, that's challenging for me, that's not, you know, where I belong. I'm willing to step over that, okay? Why? Why would I do that? For the sake of the gospel in there, okay? Friends can wait. If you don't take anything else from this morning, I encourage you to take that term and with Jesus, mull it over, roll it round in your heart, let him do what he wants to do with it, you know, in your heart, in that. But that's a key thing. Sometimes we go to churches and I haven't been able to observe enough here, but I've observed enough to know it's probably not a major problem here, but I know in some places it is an issue where you go, hey, I can walk in. I've walked in the churches and walked back out and honestly nobody knew I was there. Why? Because I'm here with my friends, you know? This is our time together, you know? Let me tell you something. Friends can wait. Friends can wait. One of the great challenges that we've had up to recent decades, and certainly recent years in the whole work of mission is this. We will reach cross-culturally into a culture, but it's difficult to get that culture to reach cross-culturally. In PNG, where we've had most of our experience, right, it was only in the late 90s. Now the mission work has been happening in PNG for decades, you know, decades and decades. But to get people from one tribal group to actually reach out to another tribal group, okay, was a challenge. To get people to reach from one country into another is a challenge in there. I don't know if you're involved with it, but I'm really interested in things like Bikers Church and Surfies Church. And that's great, yeah, to reach out to surfies. Let me tell you what the hardest thing to do is. Get a Bikers Church to reach out to someone else. Because this is the Bikers Church, we're here. Yeah? Or we've got the Cowboy Church. Or we've got the Surfers Church. And we're having a great time. Yeah? We're having a great time. Friends can wait. Paul didn't sit there with all his friends. He could have been parked in Philippi till the day he died, and he would have been obviously They've got a place in his heart. It's not that they don't matter. They do matter, but he makes a choice. It's not our friends don't matter. Our friends do matter, but we're called to make a choice. And I want to encourage you in you think about it and let the Lord speak to you. He needs to speak to each of us what that means for us, that friends can wait. Some of you are probably nearly as old as I am, and you might remember this little acrostic that we had, okay? When I was young, we had this. Anyone remember, knows what that was? Okay, yep, some of us do, all right. So Jesus, others, yourself. That was I learned that when I was a young fellow in Sunday school, and we learned that, you know, you put Jesus first, others, you know, next, and then yourself last. It's kind of fallen out of fashion, you know, in that it's not so fashionable in there. I need me time. I want to give you a warning about that. That is accurate and it's true. Except you've got to watch one thing. One thing. If that top one fades, that does not work. Okay? Because you will just wear yourself out and burn yourself out. Okay? And sooner or later, it'll switch to that. Now, you say, oh, that's terrible. No, no, it's not terrible. It's logical. Okay? It's totally logical if that first one's missing. Totally logical and reasonable if the first one's missing there. And so it's important for us to keep those things in mind. Ali Beth Stuckey. Everyone heard of her? No, I hadn't either. But she says something that's true. It's interesting that despite increasingly incessant calls to love yourself and to just do what makes you happy, people are more depressed and anxious than ever. It's almost like self-love and personal gratification aren't the answer and may in fact be the culprits. And I think that's pretty true. The Western world, okay, the more affluent part of the world has the highest rates of depression. Okay, in there. And obviously there's an issue here. Okay, and we can come back to that picture there. That only works if Jesus is at the top. It's just logical. Okay, it's just logical in there. If the Jesus part fails away, you're going to be switching those last two for sure. I want you to think about Jesus and remember what he said. My food is to do the Father's will. Notice it wasn't my food is to do others' will. My food is to do my will. It's to do the Father's will. That is what nourishes me. That is what actually drives me, and that's my compass in there, okay? That's the Father's will. Jesus calls us to follow him. Why would you do it? Why would Jesus do the Father's will instead of his will? You know he had two wills. You go to Gethsemane, right? If you don't think that Jesus had two wills and it was a battle for him, you go to Gethsemane and he's saying it. He says, this is my will. This is what I want. This is the Father's will. Two separate things. I choose to do not my will, which is what I want to do. I choose to do the Father's will. Why would you do that? Why would you put others before yourself? Well, sometimes we do it because it really is for me. I enjoy putting others first because actually it makes me feel good. But why would I genuinely put other people before myself? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And it wouldn't make sense in Jesus' case, except remember this. We are told Jesus did all of that for the joy set before him. Remember last Sunday I said, this is not all there is. This is not all there is. If you can't get a grip on that, ask the Lord to help you get a grip on that. Because when you get a grip on the fact that this is not all there is, it changes everything. It changes everything. If really there is something after this, if really that something is going to be me spending my eternity with the Father, right, then I can afford to do and to put others first now. If this is all there is, okay, you know, like, I'll help you so far. Because you know what? This is all we've got. And if I use it all up on you, what happens to me? All right? But when I understand that this isn't all there is, it changes everything. Think about it. How much easier is it for me to give somebody my lunch if I know I've got the esky full of sandwiches? Okay? If it's the last sandwich and the only sandwich really, well, I may still do it, but it's going to be a little bit harder, isn't it? Yeah, with that. But if I've got an esky full of them, yeah, as long as I like you. You see what I mean? Okay, if I've got $1 million in the bank, you know, somebody gave $1 million, he was a billionaire, and he gave $1 million to the firefighting, and I thought, yeah, good on you, but that's like me giving $100. Okay, here's the thing. For us, if we have Jesus, if we really know that, we can afford to put others first. I can afford to spend years where I'm not with my best mates, because we're going to have plenty of time for that later. Yeah, with that. If that's really true. And that's the question, you see. So this morning, I just want to ask you to take that home with you. Okay? And to consider the thought of putting others first, and that friends can wait. Just that idea. And friends can be lots of things. It can be my pleasure. It can be my family. It can be my kids, my grandkids. It can be my whatever. It can be my job. It can be lots of things in there. If this is not all there is, it changes everything. It means I can afford to put others first, because I have the resources. I am getting fed by Jesus. Okay? If I forget Jesus, all right, then it becomes a different story. So the key to all this is we need to keep our life with Christ alive and working and growing in that. That's why Paul could keep going. Not because it was easy for him. It wasn't easy for him. The more you read of Paul's life, the longer he goes, you just see this. It's a cost to him. There's a cost to him. And he talks about fighting the fight, wrestling the wrestle, running the race. Why would you keep doing it, Paul? Because of Christ, because I have Christ working in me, and because I have Christ's heart. Plenty of time for the other stuff in there. Okay, so I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus, please put Jesus there first. If you do that, you can afford to put others next and then yourself last. Okay? Our friends can wait if we are trusting in Jesus and relying on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you chose to come into this world. You chose to leave all your friends, so to speak, and to come to reach out to us, to provide a way for us back to you, and that you call us to do the same. We thank you, like Jesus, we can look forward to the joy that we have before us, the joy that is to come in the time that is to come, Lord, and allow that to help us to look out for others, to reach out to others, to spend ourselves for others, in your name, through your strength, and nourished by your reaching out and supplying all of our needs. Help us to do that individually, Lord. Help us to do it together as a church family and to continue to grow in that. I thank you for all that you have done in that way here in this fellowship and through this fellowship into this community. Keep on doing it, Jesus, for your glory, for our joy, and for the blessing of the world around us. This we ask in your name. Amen. Thank you.